You watch any Christian programs on the radio or TV, as maybe some of you did this morning, many of them, if not most of them, give an urgent plea for money. Sometimes with promises of special blessing from God, if you will, just send them some money. The reality is, many of these organizations are awash in money. The financial excesses of Christian ministries, and that's in quotes, is an open secret and one that brings constant mockery from the world. The prosperity gospel preachers lead the procession with their literal private jets and yachts and fabulous homes and extravagant lifestyles. But the reality is the problem goes much deeper than that. Part of the problem is the very structure of para-church organizations. And part of it is their unbiblical celebrity nature. I'll give you two examples of excess in evangelical organizations, not extreme radical organizations. John MacArthur, his income is a closely guarded secret, but it's known to exceed $500,000 a year. He has a net worth of millions of dollars. He has three homes, all multi-million dollar homes. According to Christianity Daily, Samaritan's Purse, a well-known organization that does good throughout the world, has assets of $1.2 billion at the end of 2021, according to federal papers. The president, you know, Franklin Graham, had a salary of $760,000 just from Samaritan's Purse. In addition to that, he has a six-figure income from Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. This kind of extravagance with God's money results not only in ridicule and mockery from the world, but it is discouraging to God's people from giving as God has instructed us to give, to support the work of the kingdom through the church. Where we are to give, Scripture tells us, upon the first day of the week. I would add this, at Bethel, our income is not extravagant, and neither are our expenses, and they are open and public, as you just witnessed last month. So Paul's address to this subject of giving is extensive. And beginning here in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, he takes up the subject of giving that he started actually in 1 Corinthians. And Paul had asked the Corinthians in that first letter of his to take up a collection for believers in Jerusalem. And he says this, chapter 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." Apparently, because of all of the turmoil in the church in Corinth, their enthusiasm had dissipated. Some of this might have had to do with the accusations against Paul. The false teachers had arisen, and their accusation to Paul was that he was living extravagantly, that he was collecting money for himself. He was enriching himself through all of this. That's why they were not to give to him. He was supposedly gathering money for the poor of Jerusalem, but in reality he was pocketing it like Judas did the money of the disciples. So the Corinthians were reluctant to give. And the poor in Jerusalem continued to suffer. So earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul has been defending his integrity in his ministry. And we've looked at that. But now he takes up this issue of giving. Paul has been discussing the persecution and the afflictions of the Corinthians, their constant trials that they have been facing. And that brings him to mention the churches of Macedonia, because they too have been experiencing persecution and difficult times. But in spite of this, they were giving generously to help the believers in Jerusalem. Paul says the Macedonians are experiencing, he says, our text says, deep poverty. And he uses a word for those who are so poor, that word poverty, that they must beg alms to survive. It's a word that means to be utterly destitute. And he intensifies this extreme poverty by the word deep. The Greek word deep here is bathos. So we have a vessel called a bathysphere that goes down deep into the ocean, deeper than anybody else can go. That's the word that Paul uses here. It is deep, deep poverty that the Macedonians are experiencing. They were generally bad, but there had been warring in Macedonia between two men. You'll recognize their names. Pompey and Caesar had been battling for the emperorship of Rome. And one battle after another had been taking place in Macedonia. And the result was the area was devastated by this warring. And if that weren't enough, there was continual and strong persecution of believers that made their situation even worse. The Macedonian believers could have said with justification, "We are so poor, rather than asking us to give, you should be giving to us." But they didn't. In spite of their own afflictions and deep, deep poverty, they gave with abounding, overflowing joy and liberality. They gave, Paul says, with singleness of mind. They gave to help the believers in Jerusalem, whom they'd never met. They set their minds to help meet this need. And they didn't just give what they could. Notice verse 3. "I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, "and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." They went beyond their ability. They gave in faith. You can hardly mention giving to the work of the Lord without the subject of tithing, 10%, coming up. But it's interesting, the Macedonians didn't give 10% thinking that they had done all that they needed to. They gave all they possibly could and then more. And they were poor to start with. But notice they gave freely. They gave of their own accord. Paul or Titus, they weren't browbeating them. There's no promise of special blessings if they just but give. It was just sacrificial, free will offerings because of a love for the brethren. Jesus' encounter with the widow is helpful here, very instructive. Jesus was watching the crowds at the temple one day, and the individuals were coming and placing their gifts in the offering box. And the rich came by, and they threw in, we're told, large amounts with much fanfare. Mark says many who were rich put in much. Apparently they made a scene out of it. A demonstration. Look at me. Look at what I'm giving. In the midst of all of this, glorious giving, a poor widow comes along, and she shuffles up to the box, and she puts in what amounted to pennies. And Jesus commented and said she put in all that she had. And this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. They all put in out of their abundance. Jesus says, but she, this widow, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. You see, she didn't calculate the minimum. She didn't calculate the tithe. She gave everything. And that's what God wants. God wants everything. That's God's standard. Her little was more than the much that the rich gave, because she gave everything. God does not ask you to give because he needs your money. He doesn't. The psalmist says, this is Psalm 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. If God needs money, all he has to do is sell some cattle and he has the money. What God wants from you is your heart. The use of your money is a reflection of your heart. Jesus said, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a connection between your heart, your love, and your money. Our giving is not to check off a box. I gave my 10% to God, so he should be happy with me. No, God wants a heart that desires to give to God more than I rationally should give or can give. God does not need your money, but God does work through means to advance his kingdom. So God uses your witnessing to bring the gospel to the lost. God uses your loving your neighbor as a testimony to the grace of God and the goodness of God, and to advance the work of the kingdom. God uses our giving to finance his work in his kingdom. And now notice that Paul says it was a grace that God bestowed upon the Macedonians that brought them to give so sacrificially. Giving is a grace. Notice verse 4, Paul says that the Macedonians begged and pleaded to be able to give to the work of Jerusalem, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. Did you catch that? Paul wasn't pleading with them to give more. They were pleading. They were entreating Paul to let them give, and insisting that they be allowed to send money to the Jerusalem saints. You see, the Macedonian believers understood that it is more blessed to give than to receive. What kind of heart did they have? What kind of love for the Lord and their brothers and sisters in Christ does that show? They truly love the Lord and their neighbor as themselves, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, Paul says, and then to us by the will of God. Because of their poverty, Paul did not expect much from them. But they did not just send some conscious money. You know what that is? That's a dollar in the offering plate. Paul says they gave themselves to the Lord, and along with themselves, their pocketbook. Their faith was real. Their love for the Lord and His people was real. They were sold out to Christ, their King. Seeing themselves as God's possession along with all they had. Something similar we read of in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, where the church was young and struggling in Jerusalem and under great persecution. And the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common and they shared. And the needs of those who were without were met. But they also trusted God. One reason for not giving freely to God as we should is fear. Fear about the future. Fear that we will not have enough. Fear that our needs will not be met. Forgetting God's love for us and His promise to care for us. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. I don't know if you've calculated God's riches in glory or not, but they're incalculable. That's what the Macedonians believed and acted upon. So they were willing to give themselves to the work of the ministry through the Apostle Paul and to the believers in Jerusalem and elsewhere. They didn't just give what they could to the Lord, but everything possible and more. They gave so generously, it was as if they were giving a part of themselves, Paul says. And that's what pleases God. Our Lord wants us to first give ourselves to Him. And that will bring us to give Him our earthly treasures as well. Our money, our offerings mean nothing to God, no matter how much they are, if we have not first given Him our hearts. This relates to the first and the great commandment, doesn't it? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your pocketbook. No matter how much we give, it is not pleasing to God if there is not love for Him that is motivating that gift. No matter how little we give, like the widow, it is acceptable and pleasing to God if we give it from a heart that is overflowing with love and gratitude to the Savior. Yet God does expect His people to give. Notice verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, hard work, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Paul is hoping that through his encouragement and the good example of the Macedonians, the Corinthians will take up where they left off and complete this collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. His desire is that they might be as outstanding in their giving as they are in other Christian virtues that they have manifested. So just as they excel in faith, in trust of the Lord, and in their Christian walk, as they excel in doctrinal understanding and knowledge of the Scriptures, just as they have a zeal and diligence, a desire to work and to serve the Lord, they ought to excel in the Christian grace of giving. Now, why does Paul refer to giving as a grace? I don't know if you caught that or not, but that's kind of an interesting, surprising maybe, expression. Well, we need to understand that grace means more than God showing favor to sinners. That is, saving grace. We understand that. But grace is used in Scripture in many other ways. Sometimes it refers to that which is beautiful and attractive. But it can also refer to abilities or gifts of saints. So here it is the ability to give abundantly, generously, lovingly, sacrificially is a God-given grace that the Macedonians had experienced. The word grace is charis. Elsewhere, Paul uses it in reference to the charisma, or in the expression today, the charismatic, spiritual gifts. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, you have a list of various gifts, and there Paul lists giving as a spiritual gift, and he says that those who have such a grace are to give with liberality. If God has given you that gift, that grace of giving, do so with generosity, liberality. It's kind of sacrificial giving that the Macedonians have is not to be the exception. Paul gives a command, as you abound in faith, in speaking of Christ, in the knowledge of biblical truth, in zeal for the gospel, you are to also abound and overflow in generous giving. You should excel in this grace of giving, just like the Macedonians. So how much should you give? I'm often asked that. Is it okay to give less than 10%? That's not the right question. It's not Paul's point. 10% has been the norm, if you will, the baseline of giving throughout Scripture. It was, yes, laid down in the Mosaic Law as a part of not the moral law, but the civil law and the ceremonial law. But by the way, there was a lot of giving above and beyond that, including alms, that is, gifts to the poor. But even before that, Abraham, the great patriarch of faith, tithed. In one of his encounters with the Jews, something very interesting Jesus said, Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." He didn't hesitate to point out their sin. "Hypocrites," he calls them. "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." They were meticulous in figuring out a tithe even of the herbs of their garden. But what's so interesting is Jesus said, yes, you should have done this. It's proper that you do this. But you should have done more, and you should be doing more, not just in giving, but in the more important, weightier matters of the law, like how you take care of your parents. That they were skirting around by their legalisms. There's a story from the late 1800s about a man named George who was at work one Monday morning, and he was clearly upset, and his employer asked him, why are you so upset? And he said, yesterday when the offering plate was passed at church, I put a quarter in the plate. That is, I thought it was a quarter. But when I got home, I discovered I had put in the $5 gold piece that you gave me for Christmas. A $5 gold piece is roughly the size of a quarter. We don't have them around much anymore, but back in those days they did. Well, the employer responds, well, God will reward you for your gift. And George replied, but you can't fool God. He knows that in my heart I wanted to only give him 25 cents. What does your heart tell God about your giving? God is not just interested in your money. As we noted, he doesn't really need it. He blesses you by allowing you to give. The grace that he grants you. God wants what your money indicates. He wants you to give him yourself. Everything you are and everything you have. God wants you to trust him, not your treasures. God wants you to love him, not the trinkets of the world. God wants your heart. And if that is true, if God has your heart, your giving will take care of itself. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the abundance of blessings that you have given to us. Lord, we pray that we might respond with hearts that are abundant in their giving back in every aspect, not just financially, but in all that we have, all that we are. May we lovingly yield it to you. Father, work in us more perfectly the likeness of Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.